Well, it's our privilege again to have Brother Don Vestal speaking to us tonight. It's been so good to have them over the past several months, and they're not rushing off right away. They'll be heading out on February the 16th, but it's been a blessing to have him speak in church and Sunday school, and I appreciate so much his willingness to do that, and several of you have commented what a blessing it's been to hear him preach, and we thank the Lord for the burden that he and Michelle have and the girls to go to China and to communicate through testimony and different ways the message of God's Word. And so, Brother Don, would you come and share what the Lord's laid on your heart tonight?
Thank you, Brother Don. Appreciate it. Well, I do want to say thank you to Brother Todd, first of all, for the opportunity, and second of all, for not preaching my message this morning. When you're the third in row, you kind of hold your breath every time he announced his text this morning. I wonder if he's going to preach my text. So I didn't have to prepare a new one this afternoon. So that's good. I appreciate that. If you will, open your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22. As you're turning, let me just say thank you to all of you for your prayers and support. We have thoroughly enjoyed being here. You have really taken us in and included us and welcomed us and made us feel at home. And I'm humbled when Brother Todd mentions the things that he does in the introduction. I just am glad that the Lord has used us while we're here and are thrilled that in some way he gets the glory for what's been done, and praise him for that. Have you ever noticed that some holidays are pretty much universal in nature? Almost every culture, every land, every country, tribe, language has a way of celebrating some holidays. You would think Christmas is one of those, and it is pretty universally adopted, but it's not adopted everywhere. In China, Christmas is relatively a new thing, and the celebrations that are there really do not focus on the meaning of Christmas at all. But New Year's is one of those holidays. I'm not aware of any culture that doesn't have some tradition, some way of marking the end of one year and the beginning of a new one. I think New Year's is truly a gift from heaven. God in Genesis, when he created the garden, he created even before the garden, he created day and night. Remember, he created time with the stars, and he created the cycle of time, knowing that even though he created us in perfection, that we would fail, and that there would be times in our life when we would just kind of need to hit the reset button. I like reset buttons. Do you like reset buttons? Tell you, when my PC comes up with that nice, pretty blue screen on it, I love the reset button. You know, you just hit that button, it all just kind of shuts down, and then you pray real hard, and you press it again, hoping it'll all come back again, right? Reset buttons are good. Now, whether you'd call it a New Year's resolution or whether you call it a promise or a commitment or whatever you want to call it, I don't know that it's bad, but I do think that there are some things that as we begin to end one year, that it's a time that we can begin to reflect on the last year, we can reflect on our lives a little bit, and it would be very appropriate to consider and think about how we would want the new year to play out as we live our life for Him. The thing that's important to remember is that we can't do it ourselves. I was looking just this afternoon, and Google tells us, because Google knows all, used to be Confucius, now it's Google. Google tells us that 80% of all New Year's resolutions fail by February. Doesn't even wait till the end of the year. By February, 80% of New Year's resolutions probably already failed. And I think the reason for that is, typically, when we make a New Year's resolution, we think in terms of we're going to do it. We think of something we're going to do in our own strength and our own power in a decision that we've made. But as God's children, we are not under the control of ourselves, or we shouldn't be, because when we try to control ourselves, we always get ourselves into big trouble. And so, as we look at the beginning of a new year, I want to talk about eight truths, and I promise I'll give them to you quick, okay? So don't panic. We won't be here all night. Eight truths that help us facilitate a fresh start. I like fresh starts. I like the idea of being able to just say, okay, this is new. There are challenges to fresh starts. There are some things that lead to apprehensions as we look to go to China into a new city and a new place. We're leaving the familiar, and on one hand, that can be somewhat nerve-wracking and create apprehension. But on the other hand, there's excitement there. There's anticipation of what's going to be and what might be. And so we're going to look a little bit at this passage and at the way Jesus and his apostles celebrated the new year, and some eight truths that Jesus gave his apostles just before his death. Let's look here, beginning in verse 7. We're going to read verses 7 through 13, and then we'll pause for a word of prayer. Verse 7 begins, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed." Now, if we were to go back to Exodus and look in the Old Testament, we would be reminded that when the Passover was instituted in Egypt as the children of Israel were getting ready to leave, it was also instituted that that was to be the first month of their year. Their year was starting over because they were getting a fresh start. Their whole calendar changed because they were leaving captivity and going into service to their God. And so if you think of the celebrating of the Passover for the Jews, it's very much the beginning of a new year, like New Year's Eve and New Year's celebration, just as we would have here on January the 1st. So, verse 8, it says, "And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." Let's pause for prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word, for the way that it speaks to our hearts. We thank you for the gift of your Son, and for the way that he makes all things new in our lives every day. I pray, Father, that as we approach this subject and this passage in particular, that your Spirit would speak louder than the words that I say, that your word would come forth from the page, that your Spirit would apply it to each heart, each circumstance, and that as the words that are spoken here tonight are spoken, that it might be your voice that is heard most loudly. I pray, Father, that you would thoroughly furnish for the weeks, months, and year ahead from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would cleanse my heart of anything that would hinder you from working here tonight. Fill me with the power of thy Spirit. Give me the words that need to be spoken, that your name would be lifted, honored, and glorified in all that is said and done. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. I said at the beginning that New Year's is one of those holidays that's pretty well universally celebrated. Every culture kind of has its own way of doing it. But they mark time. They mark beginnings and ends of seasons. In China, New Year's is the biggest holiday of the year. Their whole calendar focuses on, in anticipation for New Year's, and after New Year's passes, looking back and remembering New Year's. Let me give you a couple of things that Chinese people do to celebrate New Year's. In China, it's called Spring Festival. It's actually towards the end of January and the 1st of February. It's based on the lunar calendar when the moon phases come to the beginning of spring. And that's when they mark their new year. Here's a few things that are done. First of all, the celebration starts nearly a week or more ahead of time. People start cleaning their houses. They wash the windows. They wash the dishes. They throw out everything that's broken or torn or not used. They go buy new things. They bring them in. They get their houses ready and prepared. Then they go to the market and they find a calligraphy artist who will write a blessing in Chinese characters. And they do this on three pieces of red paper. Two of the pieces of paper are vertical. One is horizontal. They will hang those papers outside the front door of their home, each of the vertical pieces, one on each side of the doorpost and one across the top of the lintel at the top. And in black Chinese characters on the red paper will be written blessings for that home. Most of them will hang a picture of a warrior god on the front door of their home, or the Chinese character for luck or blessing they will hang on the front door. A couple of days leading up to Spring Festival is the time of the largest human migration in human history, and it happens every year because the goal of every Chinese person is to be home for New Year's. They want to be with their family. It doesn't matter where they live. It doesn't matter where they are. If it is humanly possible to get there, they will get there. The entire country shuts down for a week. Sometimes for many children in China these days, New Year's is one of two times they will see their parents all year long because their parents live and work in the cities. The children live with the grandparents in the countryside. And as the parents return home for Spring Festival, they'll be able to spend a few days with mom and dad before they each go off to their own jobs in their own cities. They want to be together in one house. They eat food that they don't eat during the year. They eat special food, sweet food, candy food, all of the things that they deprive themselves of throughout the year, meat, fruit, all of the things that they enjoy most. Fish is one of their favorites, and they'll have a special meal together. And on New Year's Eve, they will get in their home, they will close the door, and they will all center around the New Year's festivities on television, similar to our events in Times Square. They get everybody together. They make sure all the children are there because on New Year's Eve, a monster comes out and steals all the children. And the only way they can be protected is by those red pieces of paper on their door. They have learned or decided that they can also help to scare the monster away by shooting off firecrackers. And so they shoot off firecrackers and fireworks throughout the night on New Year's Eve. And on New Year's Day, when they wake up, if all the children are still safe and sound, the children get presents. That's pretty cool. It's kind of like our Christmas. They might get new clothes or candy, but what's the most cherished present of all? Jesse, can you tell me what's the most treasured present that a child gets on New Year's? A hongbao. A hongbao is a red envelope full of money. Why do we give children presents on New Year's Day? Because we're so excited that the monster didn't come and steal them away. Now let me ask you something. Do those traditions sound similar to anything that you might be familiar with? It's amazing, isn't it? Now I'm not saying that those traditions are based on the truth, but here's something that we all need to remember. Truth and the knowledge of truth and the knowledge of the author of truth is everywhere. The enemy corrupts it, but there's still a hint of truth. You cannot destroy the truth of our Father. Chinese celebrate New Year's this way. Jewish people celebrate New Year's with the Passover. We celebrate New Year's the way we celebrate New Year's. Here Jesus is celebrating New Year's with his apostles just before his death, the last time they're going to have together, and he has sent them to find this room to prepare the Passover. And in this time together, he's going to leave with them because he knows what's coming next, those final, most important thoughts that he wants them to remember. These are the eight truths that I want us to walk away with. Because he knows that in a few days, after the Passover is done, after he is crucified and even risen again, the disciples will have a fresh start of life. Everything changes at that point, right? I mean, from the death and resurrection, everything changes. And they're going to have a reboot, a restart. What do they need to know? What do they need to understand to be successful in that restart? These are the eight truths. The first one is found in these verses we've already read. Three times in this short passage, we have the idea of preparation. Look at verse 12. "And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There, make ready." Verse 13. "And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." In verse 8, he told them to go find the man, and he says, "And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." Preparation. The Chinese prepare for Spring Festival by cleaning out their home. They're cleaning out the bad luck in order to make room for the good luck. The Jewish people prepare for Passover very similarly, don't they? They clean their house from top to bottom. They don't want any semblance or any minute little speck of what in their house? Leaven, yeast, Leaven is a picture of sin. It represents sin. If we are going to have a fresh start, a successful fresh start in a new year, we have to start by preparing for that fresh start by doing a little house cleaning. It's not something we like to think about. It's not something that we like to talk about. But we need to examine ourselves and look for the sin that is there. We cannot start afresh and anew and carry our sin from the old year into the new. It's not going to work. We are doomed to fail before we even get started. You see, that process is going to require two things. It's going to require confession and repentance. And those are two words that, as we were talking about this morning, words that people don't like to use anymore. Confession is acknowledging and naming, identifying the sin that is the problem. Repentance is turning away from it. You say, Brother Don, you don't understand. It's just this one little thing. It's not that big a deal, but it is. That one little sin, whether it's anger or doubt or fear or worry or gossip or pride, a lack of faith, and those are all sin, by the way. It doesn't have to be murder and fornication to be sin, right? All those little things, they corrupt, and they corrupt completely. If we have any hope of moving forward into a fresh start in a new year, we have to examine ourselves and confess our sins. And we have to be willing to turn from them. Now, as we look at these eight truths, three of them are going to be actions that we need to perform towards God. The other five are things that He does towards us. And I think that's pretty appropriate. God always does more for us than we do for Him. But in these three, they are crucial and very important. And the first one is prepare for the fresh start by examining our hearts and confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to, what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Scripture tells us that darkness and light cannot exist in the same place. We heard a little bit about that this morning. I thought you were going to preach my message. We're commanded as God's children to walk in the light because He is in the light. We cannot carry darkness into that light with us. We have to be willing to turn from the darkness to go into the light, to walk with Him. Remember, we can't have a fresh start on our own. It has to be Him living through us. It has to be Him empowering us and enabling us. And that's only going to happen if we start the process clean. Preparations are necessary. Addressing the sin that we carry, that sin that doth so easily beset us, that pet sin, that habit, that thing that just crops up and crops up and crops up. And I've got to tell you, this past week, I struggled more than I have in past weeks over my sin issues because the devil knew I was going to preach this tonight. That's kind of the way it works. But He's still faithful. And He is still just that when we confess, He forgives. You say, Brother Don, that's really uncomfortable. That's not pleasant. I don't even want to think about that. Why should I even consider such a thing? The second truth is why you should consider it. Look at verses 14 through 16. And when the hour was come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them with, what's that next word? With desire I have, what? Desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. When I was younger, I always wondered in verse 16, why is it He's not going to eat it anymore until they get into the kingdom? And I realized as I studied for this message, the answer is in verse 15. It's not about the supper. It's about who He's eating it with. I have desired to eat this Passover with you. It wasn't about how great the food was. It wasn't even about the atmosphere and the ambiance. It was about the fact that Jesus was with the people that He loved the most.
That was the desire. That is why he desired with a desire to eat with them, and why he would not do it again until it be fulfilled in the kingdom, when they would all be there together with him again. Why should we repent and confess and turn from our wicked ways? Because he longs with a desire deep in his heart to have fellowship with us. Because he longs to be close to us and intimate with us. Confession and those things, it's not about making us more of a Christian. It's not about making us more saved. That was done once and for all when we put our faith and trust in Christ. Confession and asking forgiveness is that apology that you offer to your wife or your husband after 25 years of marriage so that you can sleep in the same room again tonight. You're still married whether you're sleeping in the doghouse or not. But it's a whole lot nicer in the bedroom. Would you agree? Yeah. Why? Because he longs to be with us. And that's why that confession and that repentance is necessary, so that that closeness can be felt and experienced and enjoyed. Here's the third truth, another reason that we should go ahead and prepare for the fresh start. If you will, look at verses 17 through 20. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So here he is taking an action, a tradition from the past that was a remembrance of the redemption of the people through a temporary sacrifice of sheep. And he is now fulfilling it with his own body and his own blood as a permanent redemption for those that put their faith and trust in him. Here's the truth, folks. He not only longs to and desires to have fellowship with us, he has done everything necessary to redeem us completely from our sin. Redeem. Have you ever redeemed a coupon? You know what redeem is? Cash it in. He cashed in everything to pay the debt for us. He bought us back. Not just to be his servants. He bought us back to be his children. Do you realize that if God had seen fit, he would have been perfectly justified to redeem us as his servants forever? And there would have been no greater life than that. Even the prodigal son said, "My father's servants are better off than I am. I want to go back and be a servant." Right? But God didn't just redeem us to be his servants and save us from our sins. He brought us into his family. What a redemption. As I said, confession and continued repentance is not about becoming more saved or even keeping our salvation. He forgave all of our sins, past, present, and future, at the moment when we pleaded for that forgiveness the first time and turned ourselves over to him. As a 7-year-old boy, he forgave me for the things that I'm going to do 20 years from now if he tarries and lets me live. It's about the fellowship. It's about the communion. It's about the adoration. And when we keep in mind the truths of the fact that he has redeemed us, and that he desires to have that fellowship with us, how can we not prepare ourselves for a fresh start? How can we not confess and repent? For time gets away. Look at verse 21 to 23. The fourth truth. The first truth has something we need to do towards him in our relationship. Truth 2 and 3. His desire and his redemption is him towards us. Now we're back to us responding to him. Look at verse 21. "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Who is he talking about?
Judas.
And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. They all knew exactly what he was talking about. I think it's interesting here in verse 22. Jesus makes it very clear that God's will was that he be betrayed. He had to be betrayed to fulfill prophecy. And God's will was going to be done. But Judas had a choice. You realize that, right? Look at the last part of the verse. But woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. How can a just and a holy God pour out judgment on a man who had no choice? See, God may have used somebody else. We don't know. And we can all get into that fine line of, well, God knew that Judas would betray. And I understand all of that. But Judas had a choice in his heart. Judas heard the same teachings. He saw the same miracles. He experienced the same things. He even followed the same calling that the other 11 did. What was different? He was a thief. He chose not to be faithful to what he was called to. Faithfulness is a calling. That's the truth. Every day we choose whether we're going to be faithful or not. Sometimes hundreds of times a day, as temptations and thoughts and things come to our mind and in our life, are we going to be faithful to what God's called us to? Are we going to be faithful to Him, or are we going to choose ourselves? Is it faithfulness or selfishness? That's the choice. Judas was a thief because he chose selfishness. The other 11 chose faithfulness. If we're going to be successful in a fresh start, we have to choose faithfulness every day. Every day. And folks, there is no passive choice. Not choosing is not choosing faithfulness. You can't passively choose faithfulness. You have to intentionally choose it. The second, or the third actually, thing that is us towards God, another truth, is found in the next verses. Before we get too hard on Judas, look at the next verse. Verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, those 11 that were faithful, right? That's who he's talking about here. Not Judas, but the 11. And there was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? Well, that's a humble bunch. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. That does not mean that the kings were benefactors to the people. That means that the kings benefited on the backs of the people they ruled. Verse 26, but ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. In another passage of this same accounting of this event, this is where Jesus takes a basin of water and girds himself with a towel, begins to wash the feet of his apostles. You remember? Folks, the truth is, we not only have to choose faithfulness, but we are called to service. It's not about getting authority. It's not about getting recognition. It's not about getting honor. It's not about having power. That's what the kings of the world seek. It's about being called to service. If we want to have a fresh start with Christ in this new year, it's got to be about service. Service to one another. Service to the people outside of this building that we don't even know yet. It's got to be about service. See, the Christian life is an oxymoron. That's one of those English words I learned as an English teacher. It's upside down. It's backwards. Those that seek life lose it. Huh? Right? Those that seek blessing can't find it. It's not until we humble ourselves that we are lifted up. Honor, all of those things will come, but if we seek it, we will never find it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added. It's about service. Answering the call to service. You say, again, Brother Don, this faithfulness stuff, service, that's uncomfortable. I might have to get my hands dirty. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too poor. I'm too whatever. We have a million and one excuses, don't we? Let me see if I can kind of shoot a hole in a few of those with these last three truths about what God has done for us. Look at verses 28 through 30. Truth number 5. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I'm not standing here telling you that he's going to give you a throne and a crown. I don't think any of you here are apostles. I know I'm not. But what I am saying is that he has promised that he is preparing a place for us in his presence. And anything that we have to give up in this life to serve or to be faithful or to lay aside sin, it will be worth it. No questions asked. We cannot outgive God. The pastor I grew up under, he was just a country preacher. He didn't have a college education, but he knew his Bible. He used to put it this way: for everything I give God, God shovels another shovel back on me. The only thing is, his shovel's bigger than mine. That picture has stuck with me. You can't outgive God. There is nothing we can give up in this life that will not be worth what is to come. You say, I don't want to wait. That's okay. We've got something for that too. Look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Wow. You realize he wants to sift us too? He desires to have us? He knows he can't have us if we're redeemed. And if you're here tonight on a Sunday night and you've never entered into that redemptive relationship with Jesus Christ, that is for sure the first step of your fresh start. But if we are his children, if we have been redeemed and bought by the blood of the Lamb, Satan can't have us, but he can distract us. He can disillusion us. He can lead us off into a path and tempt us away. And here he sought after Peter, and what does verse 32 say? But I have prayed for thee. Wow. Jesus had prayed for Peter, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Here's the truth that I want us to take from these verses. Very quickly, this is almost the last one. Hang on with me, okay? I know we're a few minutes over, but just hang on. There is coming a day when Christ is coming back to take us home to be with Him, and we can't even begin to imagine what that's going to be like. But I dare say that if there were no heaven, and there is, and there were no hell, and there is, but if there weren't, there would still be no greater life than the life with Christ on this earth. Can you imagine facing the things we face without His presence in our life? I can't. I've watched others try, and they fall apart and crumble. If there were no blessing but that, that would be enough. But there's more. Because here Jesus tells Peter, I know you're going to fall. Satan wants to have you. And the reason I say I know that he tells him, I know you're going to fall, look at what he says here in verses 32 and 33. He says, I've prayed for ye that thy faith not fail. And when thou art converted, what does that mean? Restored. How can you be restored if you haven't fallen? It's as sure as it's already happened. Peter, I know you're going to fall. And when you do, I'm going to restore you and I'm still going to use you. Aren't you glad that in this life, when we fall, that He lifts us back up again and He still uses us? He goes on to say, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He didn't say when you're converted, you're going to be sitting on a shelf somewhere because you're not usable anymore. You see, the truth is this. When we fall, He will restore and use us again. We're going to fall. We're going to mess up. And that's why that process of confession and repentance is every day. That's why faithfulness is a choice every day. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 35. Verses 33 and 34 is Jesus telling Peter what he's going to do to fall, that he would deny him. Look at verse 35. He's talking back to the apostles. And he saith unto them, when I sent you out without purse and script and shoes, lacked ye anything? Now, do you remember back Jesus sent them out on their first short-term mission trip? Two by two, they weren't to take anything with them. People, they were supposed to knock on the door. If people let them in, the people provided for them, but they weren't to take anything with them. You remember that? And what does he say? Did you lack for anything? What was their answer? And they said, nothing. See, God not only provides for our eternal, but He provides everything we need for our temporal right here today as well. How can we not choose faithfulness? How can we not answer the call to service when we know that it will be worth it one day? When we know that He will provide everything we need today, and when we fail, He will still love us, lift us up, and restore us to useful service again. Eight truths. To have a fresh start, preparation is necessary. Cleansing has to take place. Christ desires to be in fellowship with us. Christ has done everything to completely redeem us from our sins. Faithfulness to Christ is a choice that we make every day. Our calling is a calling to service, not to be served. Whatever we give up in the process of following Christ, it will be worth it all. When we fall, He lifts us up and restores us to usefulness. He meets our every need every day. With those truths in our minds and hearts, every day, we can have a fresh start like none of us have experienced before. It's not about what I can do to make a fresh start happen. It's about trusting in what's true about Him that is what's going to make a fresh start happen. I hope that each of us would be willing to examine ourselves and evaluate what is necessary to take that fresh start for Him this year, to see just what He might use us to accomplish in His service.
Hey, amen. We appreciate so much the Word of God preached tonight by Brother Don Vestal. How important it is for us to understand and know that God wants to fellowship with us, but He has a standard. Amen. And you got to meet His standard. And He's given you everything you need to meet that standard. There's another amen there. But you've got a desire to walk with Him and to have Him perform His will in your heart and life. And I pray that He'll give us that kind of spirit and attitude.